Okay, the first place we want to turn is Ephesians chapter 1. And what we're going to be looking at there is how the Holy Spirit seals us. God uses the Holy Spirit to seal us. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to go through a lot of verses, so you make sure you write them down so you can review them later. But here we see in chapter 1, starting over in verse 12, and it says this through verse 14. It says that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him, that would be in God, you have also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We are sealed, showing the world, and especially Satan, that we belong to God. The merchants in those days would have an insignia, a ring. They would go and they would purchase merchandise at foreign ports, if you would, and then they would bring them to the docks and they would bundle them up, and then they would put a seal on there, a wax seal, and they would put their ring in that wax seal. Then they would take the faster ship home, and when their merchandise got to the harbor there where they were at the docks, they would be informed, they would go down and they would show their ring and place it into that seal. If it went in smoothly and easily, that meant that that merchant owned that property. So when Paul is talking about that we are being sealed, they completely understood that, that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit so that we belong to God. You know, the interesting thing is here that it says that we were sealed for what? Notice what it said. You are in him. You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom we having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So that was a promise that Jesus gave, that that he had to go back to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could be the comforter and come. And now look what this sealing does for us. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Jesus purchased us on the cross. When we give our lives to him, we now belong to him. And we are sealed. It's like a down payment. We have been given a down payment. You go to a store, it used to be you could put things on layaway. Well, here's a down payment, and I'll be back, and I'll collect my goods because I need to pay for it in full. So it is a wonderful thing that we are now sealed, and we're sealed until the day of redemption. If you take a look over at Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, it tells us the same thing about the day of redemption, where it says this in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption." Well, when is the day of redemption for us? It's going to come either in two ways, and it's the only two ways that it can happen. That when we pass through the veil of this earthly life, we are now sealed, and we are taken instantly to be, you know, out of the body, is to be present with the Lord, and that's the guarantee. The other way it could happen is through the rapture. We are sealed, the Holy Spirit comes up and takes all of us up to meet Jesus in the clouds. Then the Holy Spirit, another study altogether, comes back and works with the Jewish nation and protects them during the time of tribulation. But the day of redemption is when we enter into heaven. And we've been redeemed, we've been sealed, and we have that guarantee. We belong to him. You do not belong to the devil. You belong to Jesus Christ. If you have given yourself to him and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, you're set. You belong to Jesus. You're His. And we can walk in the Spirit, which we'll look at in just a moment, that draws us closer to Him. But we do not belong to Satan. Don't let him ever try to convince you of that. There are some amazing verses that can really comfort our hearts, especially when we have those times of doubting and confusion in our life. If you want to go over to 2 Timothy, over to chapter 2, over in verses 19 through 22, listen to these words of comfort. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. Isn't that comforting? And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonor things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. See, we're not created to work to get salvation, but once we are saved, we've been created to do good works for the kingdom's sake. And then it goes on in verse 22, it says, therefore, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and arrogant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and be patient, in humility correcting those who are the opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You know, I know I went a little further, but it was so important to see that we can also be used by God to help people know the truth. And so we see here that God knows them who are sealed. God knows you. If you've accepted Him, He knows you. Don't ever think that He doesn't know you or that He's abandoned you. The scripture says, Jesus Himself, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You may feel like it sometimes, but don't allow your feelings to dictate to you. Allow the Word of God to dictate to you, if you would. And so we know that we have this relationship with God, but how are we to live it out? Well, over in Galatians in chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7, it says this, and because you are sons, God has sent forth His Holy Spirit, His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. How comforting is that? You're no longer looked at just a human being, but you're classified as a son of God or daughter of God, to where you're able to cry out, Abba, Father. He is our master, but He wants the relationship that we can have with the Abba Father, like a little child crawling up on his daddy's lap or her daddy's lap and saying, you know, Papa, Daddy, Abba, Abba Father. That's what that's all about. Now, we know that this is true, not just because the scriptures tell us this, but if you take a look over and find yourself, please, in Romans chapter 8, very important chapter in knowing the relationship that we have with God, we see it starting in verse 14 where it says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by how we cry out again, Abba Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children of God. And if a child, then an heir, and an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him as well. This teaches us that it's not our flesh that can convince us that we belong to Jesus Christ. It's our spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes in and bears witness with our spirit, that we just know that we know that we know. It's not an emotional burning of the bosom, but it is a spiritual connection, knowing that you now have this relationship with God. That's what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 1, where he was saying, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And between the two, I'm torn between the two. For me to stay here and be with you, it's great for you, it's better for you, but it would be so much better to go and be with Jesus. But for your sake, I'm willing to stay. But he says, for me to live is Christ. And that's that relationship that Jesus Christ wants to have with us. He's not some faraway God that's so unreachable. He lives within us, and our spirit and his spirit bear witness that he is inside of us. What a comfort, what a joy, and what truth there is found in this. And we know this. You know, so often people try to build their relationships by their good works. And as long as if I'm reading my Bible, and if I'm praying, if I'm going to church, if I'm doing this, then they feel that, okay, I'm okay with God. But then something happens and they slip and they go, oh, I must not even be a Christian. No, God picks you up if you'll allow him. He dushes off and says, come on, let's start again. You're fine. I love you. You're going to slip. Everyone's going to slip. Don't make a habit of it. But when it happens, let him pick you up. Let him dust you off. Let him hold you and love you. Well, how does that happen? Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Forgive me for what I've done. I turn from it. Help me to be strong next time that I don't fall into it. And then your spirit becomes alive again. You know, the scripture says there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right there in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Condemnation tells you you're of no value. Conviction is as you just get away from God. You know, just walk away because he doesn't care for you. You're such a loser. How could he love you? Conviction says, I love you and I want you back. Come on back. What you're doing is not right. I want you to have the fullness that I have for you. Respond to the conviction. Rebuke the condemnation. Walk in victory. Walk in victory. And you can, by making the right choice. So the Spirit is always there for us. He is bearing witness with our spirit. Why is that? How can that be? Because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And as we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, we have that assurance that we are connected with him. Now, because we are connected with him, because we are able to have his spirit bear witness with our spirit, then the step goes further. We can now be guided by the Holy Spirit in a path that is well-pleasing to the Lord, which fulfills Revelation 4:11, right? We were created to bring him pleasure. So when the Holy Spirit is guiding us and we're obeying that, we're bringing God pleasure. Our spirit rejoices, the Holy Spirit rejoices, and we have a wonderful relationship going on because we're obeying. We see that we can be led by the Spirit here in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, where we started off. Notice what it says again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. We are led by the Spirit of God, and God desires for us to do that. You know, Psalms 37, verse 23 says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, God, delights in his way. So when God orders our steps and we obey, and we're following that, God delights in you, and he rejoices in you, and he's so blessed by you. And I think that's so important for us to understand. So how can we get into the habit of being guided by the Holy Spirit? Well, those are life choices, and I think that we can see that over in the book of Galatians, if you'd like to turn there. And in the book of Galatians, it talks about walking in the Spirit. We want to go over to chapter 5 in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Are you there? I hope so. Here we go. Verse 16, chapter 5 says, I say then, it can't get any clearer than this, I say then, walk in the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is inspiring Paul the Apostle to tell the Galatian church, which is telling you and I, that we are to walk in the Spirit. Now, when we walk in the Spirit, there are natural byproducts of it. Look what it says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You choosing which one you want to live for and in will determine whether you're going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Well, what are the fruits of the flesh? How do I know that if I'm walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul made that very clear in verse 17, where it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, now let's see if you're doing any of these things. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Well, what's the difference between adultery and fornication? Adultery is for someone who is married and has a sexual relationship with somebody who is not their spouse. Fornication is anybody who is not married and having sexual relationships before marriage. God has ordained sex. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, as long as it's in the position of marriage, as long as it's there between a man and a woman, and God blesses that. It's there for you to enjoy, but it's not to go outside those boundaries. That is sin. That's what this is saying. The work of the flesh is adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. That's even the thoughts of your minds, idolatry. You know, anything that you put before God. Sorcery, that's the uses of drugs. Hatred, do you hate anybody? Contentions, are you always just, you know, you get around a certain person, you just, you know, button heads all the time? Be careful. Jealousies, are you jealous of other people? Outbursts of wrath, do you have control of your anger? Then it says selfish ambitions. Dissensions, heresies, how about envy? Well, murders, we know you're not doing. Drunkenness, rivalries, and of the like, of which I have told you before, just as I have also told you in time past, listen closely, that those who practice, the word do is some of your versions, in the Greek it literally means practice. In other words, it is part of your life. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think there's going to be a lot of surprised people say, oh yeah, I love God, but they live in a lot of these things that are said not to live in them. But they get practice. They practice them more and more. I'm not talking about slipping in once. Oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And then years later, you slip again. No, that's stumbling and falling. Practice means you're doing it just to get better at it. But instead of doing those things, you choose to do verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and in the Greek, it literally means the fruit of the Spirit is love, which produces joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that is how we walk in the Spirit. Now, sometimes people try to make this very complicated in walking in the Spirit. If we get into a habit, and really it only takes like 30 days to get into a habit. I remember one time my daughters were getting ready to go, I'm not sure, to Sadie Hawkins or something. They were having their nails done, and I was in the parking lot waiting for them. And I just unbuckled my seatbelt. And at that time, it wasn't a law, and then it turned into being a law. And so I forgot to put it back on, you know, and a lot of people were doing that. And so I got into my, you know, the kids jumped into the car, and I started driving. All of a sudden, I see a red light. I go, what? And I got a warning, a ticket, actually, for not wearing my seatbelt. And I said, I am going to get into a habit. So from that moment on, I got into the car, and for the next 30 days, I just said this, put your seatbelt on. So I know you're supposed to put it on before you start, but this is what I did. They said, put your seatbelt on. And I reached up, put my seatbelt on. Every time I got in the car, put your seatbelt on. You know what? I now have just muscle memory. I go, whoosh, 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 and don't even think about it. Why? Because I'm in the habit of doing it. Well, we need to be in the habit of walking in the Spirit. We need to be in the habit of doing the Acts 2:42, which is living the general will of God. And what was that? They were in the Word of God on a daily basis. For it says, and they continued steadfastly. This is the first church. They continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, which is confessing sin, and in prayer. Those are your four spiritual tires. And typically, when you stop doing one of those, it's like a spiritual tire that ends up getting flat. And then pretty soon, because you do one, you end up not doing the others. And as a result, you have four spiritual tires. And if you ever run out, or if you ever get a flat tire, it's usually when you're not in a convenient place. And so we need to have our spiritual tires inflated every day. We need to be in the Word of God every day. We need to be in fellowship as much as possible. And that's why this mandate of shutting down the church as non-essential, you know, there is, I'm sorry, but there is no scientific proof that the church is spreading this virus. Most of the time, they're actually finding out now, with everything closed down, that people are staying in their homes more, and that other people or family members are coming over, and more people are getting sick from being around their family members than they are in the community. And the same goes for the church. And so when the governor says that the church is non-essential, they're saying you're not supposed to do what the Word of God tells you to do and gather together. The Word tells us, forsake not the gathering of together with the saints, as some people's manners are at this time. And the enemy would want you to live in fear and grip you and say, get you not to do that, or you're disobeying the law. Hey, are you going to disobey the law where it's just a mandate, or are you going to obey the Word of God that tells you to gather together? These are things and choices that you have to take. And I understand some people, you know, have preconditions that to where they're really sensitive to where they could get sick and be more susceptible to the virus. I understand that stuff. But I do not understand where churches are saying to themselves, oh, it's the law, therefore I'm going to do it, when Peter and John stood up and said, should we obey man or should we obey God? For me, for our church, I'm going to obey God and the things that God has instructed us to do. So I want to make available the church. and the fellowship and the things that are here available. We are actually going to be starting up our Sunday schools. We started last Sunday, and it was a wonderful time. The kids had a great, great time in Sunday school. And so we're starting that back up because I just can't do it and say, I'm causing people not to be able to come to church. It's your choice on whether you want to come or not, but I want to make sure that you're coming and that it's available for you, which includes Sunday school for your kids. They need it. They need it. So too many people have gotten out of the habit of going to church, and I don't want you to be that way. And I don't want the enemy to say, oh, they don't have Sunday school. Why go? You know, it's over their head in big church. No, we have Sunday school now. Your kids can come. It's going to be a blessing. And so we need to live the general will of God. And as you live the general will of God, you're going to end up walking in the Spirit. You know, we can see an example of that. There's so many in the book of Acts. I just want to show you one here in Acts chapter 13. It's important that you see what's taking place here. And we're just going to be looking at verses 2 through 4a. Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 13, excuse me, verse 2 through 4a. Now, the early church believed in getting together and having times of prayer, and they understood what that times of worship and prayer was all about. Listen to how the Holy Spirit puts this together. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. You see, when you come to church and you're studying the Word of God as a group, you're saying, we want to seek direction from you, and you go to the prayer meetings and the worship service, you're ministering to the Lord. He's being blessed by that. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for a work on which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away, and being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and now we see the missionaries beginning to be sent out. They were living the general will of God. And what I find that when we live the general will of God, which Acts 2:42 is the general will of God, you know, prayer, you know, it tells us that, you know, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we should have a heart attitude of prayer. We should live out the Word of God, you know, be doers of the Word of God. And as we're just living out, as we're going to church, as we're in prayer meetings, as we are living, following the Spirit of God, then the specific will of God comes about. There are so many examples of that in the book of Acts. Here, start reading the book of Acts and look at what God does in people's lives. But what I want you to look at is, what were they doing when God was able to reach them to do this great work? And every time you'll see that, they were living the general will of God. Why were they living the general will of God? Because they were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bore witness with their spirit, and they wanted to draw close to God, so they were living the general will of God, and the specific will of God just showed right up. God wants to have that type of relationship with you as well. Know that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Know that God wants to have an intimate relationship with you now, and it's even going to be greater when we get to heaven. But you're not down here just wandering, wondering what to do. You're down here having the ability to have an intimate relationship with the living God right now. And as you do, you'll draw close to Him. He's going to draw closer to you, and you're going to be able to walk in the Spirit. It's going to be a joy. And Christianity will become a blessing. It won't become a burden. Too many people think going to church and worshiping and doing this and doing that is a burden. No, it's a lifestyle. It's a spiritual thing. And we get the benefit of enjoying the Spirit of God now Really, I want you to stop and think about it. If you don't enjoy the spiritual things here on earth, you think you're going to enjoy heaven? Just saying. You think you'll enjoy heaven? Because the spiritual things are all there is up there. And we're going to be in the presence of God throughout all of eternity, whether here on earth or whether we're in heaven. So I encourage you, my friends, enjoy your relationship that you can call your Heavenly Father, Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father in heaven. And how did Jesus tell us we should pray when the disciples says, teach us to pray? They wanted to know how to pray properly. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray after this manner. He didn't say pray this prayer. He said, pray after this manner. And how does he start it off? Our Father, Abba, Papa, our loving Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name, and worship him and go through.